So there was a man who had made a covenant with his pastor to tithe, to give 10% of his income to the church every year. He was young at the time and didn't make much money, but he had made this commitment. Well, things changed in his life. The man tithed $1,000 the year he had made $10,000. $10,000 the year he earned $100,000, and $100,000 the year he made $1 million. But the year he earned $6 million, he just couldn't bring himself to shell out $600,000 to the church. And so he called his pastor and asked if they could meet together. And so he walked into the pastor's office, and the man begged to be let out of the covenant, saying, this tithing business has got to stop. It was fine when my tithe was $1,000, but I can't afford $600,000. You got to do something, pastor. And so the pastor knelt on the floor and began praying silently for a long time. And eventually the man said, what are you doing? Are you praying that God would let me out of this covenant to tithe? The pastor said, no, I'm praying that God would reduce your income back to the level where $1,000 would be your tithe, since that was comfortable for you. Well, 2 weeks ago, we started this series called Reimagine Taking God at His Word. And the question we've been asking, for those of us who are Christians, and we say we believe God's Word is true and authoritative, the question is, what if we really took God at His Word when it came to giving and generosity? So for the first week of this series, we talked about our motivations for giving. Much of the teaching on Scripture really has to do with the heart. It has to do with our motive. And so we concluded that worship really is the highest motivation for giving, that we give as an act of worship to our God. And then last week, we talked about this principle of tithing, of giving 10%. Tithe simply means 10%. And so we worked our way through Malachi chapter 3 and the blessing of tithing and how God has actually given us permission to test Him in one area, just one area, the tithe. So we talked about what it means to give of our first fruits, meaning we give off the top, not after we've spent things, not out of our leftovers. We give off the top and then depend on God for the rest. Well, this week, we're talking about developing a practical plan for generous giving. Now, the plan that I'm talking about isn't necessarily a step-by-step plan that you could write down and execute. Instead, what we're really going to be talking about is the attitudes that we need to have, that we need to develop as we establish a practical plan for generous giving. So if you have your Bibles or if you have a Bible app, we're going to be in Matthew 25 today. The references will also be up on the screen, but if you want to pull those up, Matthew is the first book of the New Testament, and we're going to look at this parable that Jesus told. And if you've been around the church for a lot of your life, then this parable might be familiar to you. If not, this might be pretty new for you. But in Matthew chapter 25, verse 14, Jesus would tell this story. He said, "Again, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his wealth to them. To one he gave 5 bags of gold, to another 2 bags of gold, and to another 1 bag, each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey. The man who had received 5 bags of gold went at once and put his money to work, and he gained 5 more bags. So also the one with 2 bags of gold gained 2 more. But the man who had received 1 bag went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who had received 5 bags of gold brought the other 5. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 5 bags of gold. See, I've gained 5 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share in your master's happiness. The man with 2 bags of gold also came. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 2 bags of gold. See, I gained 2 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I'll put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. Then the man who had received 1 bag of gold came. Master, he said, I know you are a hard man, harvesting where you've not sown and gathering where you've not scattered seed, so I was afraid. And I went out and hid your gold in the ground. See, here's what belongs to you. His master replied, you wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. Well, then you should have put my money on deposit with the banker so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. So take the bag of gold from him and give it to the one who has 10 bags. For whoever has will be given more, and they will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So there are so many different directions that we could take with this parable, because Jesus' parables were just so layered and so deep. But when we're talking about developing a practical plan for generous giving, the first attitude that we need as we go along with this parable is we need to think like a faithful servant. We need to think like a faithful servant. And so here's a huge concept that we need to understand. Just like the master in this parable, we need to understand that God owns everything. That God owns everything. So throughout this series, we've been having this running illustration of a dresser. We've talked about how many people, they view their lives like this dresser, like a chest of drawers. And so each drawer kind of represents different areas, different aspects of our lives, different compartments of our lives. And so you open up these drawers, and we've talked about this. You have, you know, this part of our lives, the entertainment category. And then this part of our lives, you know, this is our work and school category. And this aspect of our lives is our relationships and our family. And of course, there's the money drawer, right? And then there's the faith drawer of our life. And what we've said throughout this series is what many people do is they've compartmentalized their faith. And over, we've said that the moment that we begin to compartmentalize our faith is the moment that we've stopped talking about the Christian faith. Because at the heart of the Christian faith is this concept, this idea of the lordship of Jesus Christ, that he rules and reigns over every aspect of our lives. So faith isn't just one of the drawers or even the top drawer in our life. That Jesus reigns over all aspects of our life. That he has authority over what media we consume. He has authority about what you do for a living, how you act at school, what kinds of friendships you have, who you're going to date and marry, right? How you interact with your family. We've said that he even has authority over our money and possessions. And so the reason that we get really uncomfortable talking about money in church is because we've closed this drawer when we walk into the building, and then we've opened up this one, because this is where we can talk about faith, is just in here in church. But we're not going to talk about any of this other stuff in here. And that's what we've done. We've compartmentalized. But really, our faith is the dresser that all of the drawers of life fit into. He rules and reigns, again, over every aspect of our lives. And so as we've said, Jesus just loved to talk about money. He seemed to open this drawer all the time. In fact, he applied truth to money more than any other subject that he talked about. And so the question we asked was why? Like, why was Jesus talking so much about money? It's because money tells the story of our hearts. Money is most often portrayed as God's chief competition. It's what can take our hearts from him. So thinking like a faithful servant means that God not only owns everything that he allows us to possess, but, and this is really what we're getting at, this is what we're talking about. More importantly, it means that God even owns us. That God owns us. When Jesus told this parable, which a parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. So it's a story that Jesus would tell to get us to think deeper, to point us to a deeper truth. And so the master in this parable obviously represents God. And this master had servants, us. The original Greek word for master is the word kurios, and it can be translated as master or lord. The word for servant in Greek that we translate as servant is the word doulos, and it's a little bit stronger than servant. Really, it literally means slave. In fact, these words, these terms, were slavery words. You see, when Christians declared Jesus to be their Lord, to be their master, to be their kurios, kurios is a word given to the master or owner of a doulos, of a slave. what the biblical writers were saying when they declared Jesus as Lord is they were declaring Jesus as their owner, and they were his slaves. It implied ownership. You see, a servant just works for somebody, but a slave is owned by someone. Now, we are just so fiercely independent today in our culture, and so we don't think about this very often, and maybe we don't really believe it, that God owns us, or we don't like to talk about this concept because of our ugly history in this country with slavery, and so servant is a much softer term, so we'll use that, but slavery, nah. But guys, this is kind of like Christianity 101 here, that God owns us. It's a big concept, I understand. And some of us in here, like, this is what is holding you back. This is what is holding you back because you're still living like you're in control of everything. But for those of us who are Christians, this is what we've signed up for. This is what we've actually chosen, life as a slave to Christ. Now, why would anyone actually choose to be a slave? That sounds very counterintuitive. Well, it was rare, but actually in the Old Testament, we read of people who chose to be slaves. They were called bond slaves. These were people who were set free after being slaves for 6 years, but they chose that they wanted to stay a slave. In Deuteronomy 15, verses 16 and 17, we read this. It says, "But if your servant," really bond slave, "if your bond slave says to you, I do not want to leave you because he loves you and your family is well off and is well off with you. Well, then take an awl and push it through his earlobe into the door and he will become your servant, your bond slave for life. Do the same for your female servant." So choosing to become a bond slave was an act of complete self-denial. A bond slave gave up all of their rights to their master. He's agreeing to give up all of his possessions to his master. A slave couldn't pick and choose what was part of the deal. Like, he couldn't say, you know, "I'm going to be a slave, but I want to keep the car and I need every other weekend off." It wasn't a negotiation. There was no compartmentalizing. A bond slave would say, "Look, everything I have and everything I am signing over to you. I'm all in." But again, why would anyone actually choose to be a slave? Like, who signs up for that? Well, did you notice in Deuteronomy 15 what the motivation was for someone to choose slavery? Let's look at it again. It says, "But if your servant says to you, I don't want to leave you because he loves you and your family and is well off with you." A slave realizes, as crazy as it might seem to everybody else and as ridiculous as it might appear to those who don't understand, he's going to choose a life of slavery. He loves his master and realizes he is actually better off as a slave. And this is supposed to be our attitude as Christians. We love our master, and we are better off as a slave to him. So this is what we're signing up for when we declare Jesus as Lord. He is our master, we are his slaves. He owns it all, including his ownership of us. So we are to think like a faithful servant or slave and understand God's ownership. And when we think like this, guys, it actually takes so much pressure off of us. If our income is up, we praise God and we serve him faithfully without pride or without greed. And if our income is down, we trust God, we serve him with what we have, and we expect him to provide for us because he is the owner of it all. And when we think like a faithful servant and understand God's ownership, it also keeps us from being materialistic, keeps our materialistic desires in check. Listen to what the Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Timothy 6, verses 6 to 10. He said, "But godliness with contentment," man, that's such a powerful word there. And I think when I read that word contentment, I just think of like a peace, don't you? "But godliness with contentment is great gain." And he says, "For we brought nothing into this world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we'll be content with that." How many of us can say that? "Those who want to get rich, they fall into a temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and have pierced themselves with many griefs." You know, I think back to when I was a child. I didn't have to worry about how I was going to eat, if I was going to have shelter, if I would have clothes to wear. Why? Because I had parents who were taking care of me. So I didn't have all this worry about money. I was much more carefree then. And when we recognize God's ownership in our lives, that it is all His, that sets us up for this wonderful word, contentment. And godliness with contentment is great gain, Paul said. Look, money in and of itself is not good and it's not evil. It is neutral. It's neutral. But the love of money, the desire for more and more and more of it and the things that it can get for us, that is a root of all kinds of evil, Paul said. But when we know that God is the owner, then we want to please Him with our spending decisions and guard against selfish desires. And so before we make any purchase, we should be asking ourselves, does God want me to spend His money on this item? His money on this item. When we lived in West Virginia, I had started a multi-site campus of our church there. And so for almost 6 years, this campus met in a movie theater for church before we could get a permanent building. We set up and tore down every Sunday. It was exhausting, but it was reaching people for Christ. And so while we were meeting in the movie theater, Sarah and I, we began praying about building a home that was closer to this campus and would put our kids in the school district that most of those kids at that campus went to. And so it was a really big decision for us, and we decided to proceed with it. And as we worked through the process, we tried to design our home in such a way that we could use it for ministry purposes and practice hospitality with it. And so we prayed that we would not be selfish with what the Lord had provided us with, and that it would not only be a place where we could raise our children to know, love, serve, and follow Jesus, but it would also be a place that would bless others. And so, since we didn't have a permanent building for our church, and we could only use the movie theater on Sunday mornings, we would use our house for a lot of different things. We used our house as a place to host a class where we would have, it was called a Discover class, and it was for people who are new to the church, so they would come over. We would host gatherings for our staff. We would have our life group over. We would host neighborhood parties to try and build relationships with our neighbors. We would have people over from the church for meals, because we believed that this house and everything that we had didn't really belong to us. It belonged to God. And so when God called us to move up here to Newark, it didn't really bother us to sell this house that we had personally designed and we had built. Why? Because it was God's anyway, right? And so what I'm getting at is this, that all financial decisions are actually spiritual decisions. All financial decisions are spiritual decisions. God should be at the center of all of our spending decisions because He owns it all, and He owns us. We are to think like faithful servants. Secondly, when we're developing a practical plan for generous giving, we need to act like a trusted manager. Act like a trusted manager. In verse 14 of this parable in Matthew 25, Jesus said this. He said, "Again, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants, and what did he do? He entrusted his wealth to them." So over and over in Scripture, we are reminded of God's ownership, that He owns it all. And because He owns it all, we are merely His servants who are managing His possessions. We alluded to this last week. The term is biblical stewardship. Stewardship. That everything belongs to God, and we are just stewarding. We are just managing the resources that He has given us. And so God entrusts it to us. He used that word, entrusted. He entrusts it to us. God reserves the right to give money and possessions to His servants. Like this parable, He entrusted a certain amount to each of the servants. But why would He want to bless us with more when we can't be trusted to be faithful with a little? So we need to decide to use what God has given us to serve Him and bring Him glory. Not just by tithing, but even in how we spend the other 90% as well. I mean, it doesn't do much good to say, "I am just so godly that I give 30% of my income to the church, and the other 70% I spend on crack," right? Like that just, just doesn't go together, right? Yes, God cares what we do with all of what he has given us. Again, all financial decisions are spiritual decisions. And so rather than living to satisfy our own selfish desires, our giving and how we manage the money and possessions that God has entrusted to us should be used in a way that brings him glory. Giving to God is one pretty big marker of spiritual maturity in our lives. Why? Because our money and our hearts are tied together. We read this last week. Jesus said in Matthew 6:21, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." You want to know what's really important to you in your life? You want to know where your heart is? Follow the money. Look at your bank account, and it will tell the story of your heart. This is one of the reasons I asked you in week one of the series, to look back at your spending from 2023. Look at what you spent your money on. What categories were your highest? Where did it go to? Why? Because it tells a story of your heart. Tells where your heart is. And if we want God to consider us as trusted managers, then we should be giving cheerfully to support his work. We can be both cheerful and generous because we know that God will bless our efforts to serve through our finances. In 1 Corinthians 16, verses 1 and 2, Paul would give us some very simple, practical, and inspired directions for keeping our financial management of God's resources on track. Here's what he wrote. He said, "Now about the collection for the Lord's people, do what I told the Galatian church to do. On the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with your income, saving it up so that when I come, no collections will have to be made." Let me read it one more time. Now about the collection, or this verse 2. "On the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with your income, saving it up so that when I come, no collections will have to be made." So here's his practical teaching. He's saying we ought to give regularly, right? He said, on the first day of the week. So Sarah and I, we give every other week because we get paid every other week, right? We give regularly. He says we're to give personally. He says each one of you, no one is left out. Each person should be a part of this. The next step is to give systematically. He's saying set aside a sum of money. So there's planning involved. You set it aside off the top from your first fruits. And then we're to give proportionally. He says in keeping with your income. My suggestion, use the tithe as a starting point. Give regularly, give personally, give systematically, and give proportionally. You know, each week, we put a recommended Bible devotional plan into our life group questions. And so this week we've recommended, actually it's for 2 weeks, it's a 10-day devotion from Dave Ramsey called Financial Wisdom from Proverbs. Anyone can access the life group questions through our QR code or through our website. So even if you're not in the life group yet, we would really like for you to get involved in a life group. But even if you're not involved in one, you can take a look each week at the discussion questions to help you think further through the sermon each week. And you can get this Bible plan that we recommend through the YouVersion Bible app. What we want is we want everyone to be diving into God's word, not just hearing it on Sunday morning, but diving into his word each day throughout the week, and not just gaining head knowledge, but also applying what his word says. So there's a recommended Bible reading for you this week. Well, when we think like a faithful servant and we act as a trusted manager, then this is what we get to do. Share in your master's happiness. Again, going back to the parable Jesus told in Matthew 25, the servants who were faithful, who managed well what the master had entrusted to them, the master told these servants, he said, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I'll put you in charge of many things. I'll give you more responsibility. Come and share your master's happiness." Since God owns everything and he can make anything, and I realize this might be a blow to some of your egos, but that means he doesn't really need us. I know, that hurts, right? He doesn't need you. He doesn't need me. He could do all the work without any of our help, right? But God gives us resources, and gives us the free will to decide how to use them. And he wants for us to join him in his happiness of using his resources to build his kingdom. Going back to 1 Timothy 6, further down in verses 17 to 19, Paul writes this. He said, command those who are rich in this present world. Let me pause here. That command those who are rich in this present world is talking about us. We are rich in this present world. I know it's easy for us to complain that we don't make enough and we need more and all that, but let me just tell you this. Half of the world's population lives on $6.85 a day or less. Half, right? $6.85 or less. We are rich. We are rich. Let's stop saying we're not. We are rich. Command those who are rich in this present world, all of us, not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. So, with the resources that God has entrusted to us, he wants us, as this passage says, to not be arrogant. God is the one who provided those resources to you. He is the one who gave you the ability to work, the ability to think, the ability to acquire and earn. Don't be so arrogant to think, well, this is all my doing. I did this. I built this. I earned this. Don't be arrogant. It came from God. Second, he wants us to not put our hope in wealth. To not put our hope in wealth because he says it is uncertain. Like the stock market could take a turn tomorrow. You could lose your job. You could have a medical emergency that would cost you your ability to work. A few weeks back, my family and I, we were helping at a homeless mission in Newark alongside our life group. And one of the guys who was in charge was talking with me, and he was telling me that they have like 150 to 200 people that come out on these Saturday mornings, and they come to this mission each week. Well, we were talking that many of us, we're only one decision, one loss of job, one medical diagnosis away from being in that situation, right? Wealth is not a firm foundation to put your hope in. Instead, God wants us to put our hope in God. God is the one who is certain. He is the one who provides for us with everything that we have. I remember having a conversation with this man that I really looked up to. He was such an incredible example, especially in the area of generosity. And so he was telling me that when his kids got to be college-aged, that he regretted something. He regretted saving so much money for their college tuition and room and board. By the time they were freshmen, he had saved up enough to pay for all 4 years of their college in cash. And he regretted that. And some of you are like, what? This man had done well, obviously, financially. But he was very, very generous and very frugal. But he was upset that he had saved up too much too early for his kids' college. And the reason that he was upset was that he felt like he was relying too much on his own finances and not being dependent on God. And I told him, I will never have to worry about having that regret. Never. But it was, I'd never thought about something like that. I'd never like taken that perspective before. I thought, what a great perspective. His thought was, if I save up too much, then I will naturally lean on self. In essence, he was saying, I will put my hope in wealth rather than in God. Isn't that a great perspective? Well, next, God wants us to be rich in good deeds. We are to be good. We are to do good with what he has given us. Wealth imposes a heavy responsibility on its possessor. He also wants us to be generous and willing to share, to not be stingy and hoarding stuff. And when we do this, when we are generous and willing to share, I love verse 19. He says, in this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. So, when we have this correct attitude toward God and money and possessions, In our generosity, we are laying up treasures for ourselves that will never rust, that can never be destroyed. And we will be able to take hold of the life that is truly life, is what he says. I love that. Some of you, you've walked away from a life that is self-absorbed, self-pleasing, that is stingy, even though our culture teaches that that is the best way to live, that that's the life, living for yourself and getting more and more and more and more. But those of you who have walked away from that and you've become slaves of Christ, you can see that that kind of life is truly life. When we live generously, we live for more than this temporary life. We look forward to sharing in our Master's happiness for all of eternity. So here's our challenge this week. I would like for you to begin coming up with a giving goal for 2024 and a plan to accomplish that goal. To start that process. In fact, in the coming weeks, we're going to be giving you an opportunity to submit that generosity plan as we move into an initiative to begin adding on to our facility. So what we're asking right now is for you to begin that praying and planning process. How can we be more generous with what God has entrusted to us? Be a faithful servant and act as a trusted manager. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we read your word about money and possessions, it can be a little bit uncomfortable because so many of us have this mentality that what I possess, what I have is mine. That I earned it. I got it. I achieved it. I acquired it. And yet, Scripture tells us just the opposite, that all of what we have actually comes from you, and that we are just managing what you have given us. And when we have that perspective, it breeds contentment and peace and generosity, because we're just giving away what was yours to begin with. And so, God, may we not only be generous with what you've given us, but may we recognize that you have given us life and everything that we have. And not only do you own everything, but you own us. So may we live lives as servants, as slaves to you. And when we do that, we begin to take hold of the life that is truly life. What a joyful life that is. So God, help us to understand that perspective and give you all the glory and live for you. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.